We have been using the 8th chapter of Romans for some time now as a scripture text for our studies on Sunday morning. We are going to continue a particular theme that is found in the first verse on into the 5th chapter of Ephesians. But we will read verse number 1 of the 8th chapter. I'd like for you to read it aloud with me this morning. Romans is a book that I don't suppose has ever been completely exhausted. It is very intriguing. It has to do with the deep, deep principles of life, balanced between law and between grace. Verse 1, shall we read it together? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The emphasis that we are noticing here is that posture of walking, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. This is a reaching far. It is a progress toward a particular object. The object is the Spirit. To become better acquainted with the Spirit and to be wrapped up in the Spirit. A person who involves himself with that emphasis of life, the Scripture tells us that there will be no condemnation on that individual whose activity is in the realm of the Spirit, whose priorities are in the Spirit, not in the realm of time, not in the realm of the flesh. Now, continuing here with the emphasis of walk, I'd like for us to turn to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. 4 different times, either the word walk is used or it is described in the first 17 verses of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And we want to use this for our guide here today. We will allow the Scriptures to talk to us, and they are very instructive. With the 5th chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 1, shall we read aloud together through the 17th verse? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. So, 4 different times, either the word walk is used or it is described in these 17 verses. And we want to talk here today about the careful walk of the Christian, how that his walk indeed should be with care. This is what Paul was describing here in these particular verses of Scripture. It's easy for the original purpose of God and the intent of God to be polluted and lost. It has been in a great degree in the world that we are living in. Sometimes people's opinions are taken above what the Word of God said. It is amazing how many people read the 17 Scriptures that we have just read today and yet try to make allowances for a very liberal walk in this world and to try to rationalize and excuse themselves for not living a disciplined lifestyle and one that is according to the real true principles of life. Now, it takes a long time for truth revealed to be embedded into human thinking. It doesn't happen overnight. Slowly, truth dawns upon masses of people. An individual can discover truth quite quickly. But for masses of people to discover and to embrace truth, this does not happen overnight. Lost overnight. But usually, truth is lost slowly. It takes a while for truth to be obliterated and to perish from the earth. When we are talking here today about truth and about it being lost and gained, you go back to the original and you find the original purpose of God. Very often in the Scripture, you'll find words like this: from the beginning, it was not so. You will find the real pure purposes of God outlined in creation and in Genesis at the very first part of the dawn of creation. When it came to God's plan for marriage, Jesus Christ referred back to the beginning. They brought Jesus a question and said, "Master, can a man put away his wife for any cause?" And so Jesus talked to them. He said that if you put away your wife, except for the sake of fornication, that you commit adultery. The person that marries such a one that is put away doth commit adultery. Well, they said, Moses wrote a bill of divorcement. And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you a bill of divorcement, but from the beginning it was not so. There are many things that have that can be ascertained and established by a simple reference to the beginning. Out in the northeast, there is a particular old iron stake that is driven down. When this world began to be populated, this western hemisphere, it soon became apparent that it would be impossible to keep the guidelines or the lines, property lines, straight unless there was a true point of reference that was driven down somewhere and all other lines referring back to that particular line or point of reference. So there was driven down an iron stake that is there to this day. It doesn't matter what property line there is in the United States. If a person wanted to take the time and have the surveying skill, they could eventually come back to this particular iron stake driven down somewhere in the Northeast. It is known as our national benchmark, the national benchmark of America. All property lines in America relate to this one particular stake driven down in the Northeast. When God created man, there was some particular principles that He disclosed in the beginning that stand and never change. They are the benchmark of principles, and they are reference points that we can go back to, and they stand. We can depend upon those particular things to this day. So, when the Lord wished to emphasize the particular order of the home, and as we have often said, for every invisible truth, principle, there exists a visible point of reference to show that that truth does exist. I have said before about when we tried to determine some lines, property lines, on a small bit of property that I own in Louisiana. And it had been grown over on years and years and years. And I had reason to believe that people were cutting timber off of my land. I wanted to draw those property lines again and show where they lay. When we got a surveyor and we came back and began to do try to determine those property lines, I didn't know very little about them. But I saw him looking at the trees, and I said, "What are we looking for?" He said, "Well, first, witness trees." I said, "What do you mean, witness trees?" He said, "The witness trees are not the true property line, but they witness to the fact that in that proximity, the true property line is." And sure enough, in time, we came to some old oak trees. And on one of them was cut at one time deep into it a cross. And beneath it, a straight slash was cut into that tree. And he said, "Now, let's find the stake." He said, "We have found a corner. And here are the witness trees. And they are witnessing to the fact that it, within 10 feet up here, there is an iron stake that is driven in the ground." He said, "It may take some doing to find it, but it is witness to the fact that it is here." There are visible points of reference that God leaves to signify a deep underlying spiritual truth. Baptism is one of them. You can see a person being baptized. It is a visual demonstration to the fact that someone did die long ago. We were not there when Jesus Christ was crucified. But every time a person is baptized, it signifies that he did die. It reiterates that. We have the Lord's Supper. Every time that we take the Lord's Supper, it is a visible witness to the fact that His blood was shed for the remission of sins, and that we come under the canopy of that. So in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul, when he wished to establish the order of the home, he referred to that man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man, and so on. And then he began to talk about how that a man should have short hair and the woman should have long hair. Why? Because this is another one of those things, just like baptism, that signifies a deep underlying spiritual truth that has to do with correct order that's supposed to be in the human family. Now, we are talking about solid principles of life that remind us there was a pile of stones put where Israel crossed over Jordan. The reason, Joshua said, that in years to come, when your children come by here and they say, "What meaneth these stones?" that you will be able to say, "We crossed right here. This was the point where we crossed. And we entered into the promised land." So that is set up in life. And we appreciate that very much. Now let me show you something. The New Testament church came off of the base of Judaism, a Judaistic base. The ethic that we live by today is known as Judo-Christian concept, which espouses a good, solid work ethic. And it holds to the Ten Commandments, that they are right. The Ten Commandments goes into most all the civil laws of the Western countries today. These is some of the principles that come out of the Judaistic teaching. Then, this particular truth of the law came up and was supposed to be an unfolding process, a schoolmaster leading us by the hand and bringing us to Christ, which was mercy. Do you want to see law without mercy? Read your paper today. How that, 50 people died in Beirut yesterday? What are we seeing? Are we seeing people that don't believe in any religion? Oh, friend, you're looking at people that are very religious. But they have the law without the cross and without mercy. And when you take one part of the Scripture and don't take it all, this is the way that you end up. The false doctrine is usually one particular truth that is overemphasized and pushed out of its context. This is the reason why in this church that over and over we attempt to have balance. Let's all say balance. Balance. Let's say it again. Balance. Thank God. Take it all. Praise the Lord. Jesus said one place, this ought you to have done and not left the other undone. But there ought to be a balance in our lives. Praise God. And so, here came Judaism. It came up through the years. And the Jews, believing that there was one God, and rightfully so, and coming on. And then there came the New Testament revival. Jesus Christ came, and He was the perfect Lamb, which all the sacrifices upon Jewish altars foretold and foreshadowed. And so the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, did come to take away the sin of the world. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost was poured out and the church was launched on the day of Pentecost. At once, this church flowed out from Jerusalem into a pagan world that was rife with various ideologies. It didn't stay in Jerusalem and in Palestine. But it went to Antioch, it went to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and other places of Asia, on to the continent, to Philippi, and spread out into the Phrygian Valley, on across the known world, Christianity spread. And as it went into these cities that had never heard the name of Christ, into these cities that did not even believe in the Ten Commandments, and many of them had not even heard of Moses, when the presence of God and the church flowed into them, I have put blue to denote truth. But as it progressed through the years, the first 100 years, the second 100 years, the third 100 years, the stream of Christianity became more and more polluted until when it reached the furthest periphery of the third 100 year, there it was tremendously polluted. And then it went into apostasy. And it was diverted. Truth became watered down. The original intent of God was lost. There came the practice of praying to Mary, and you couldn't take the Bible and find one place in here where it instructs us to pray to Mary and or to anyone else but God. And to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and so on. There came the practice of infant baptism. And I would state here, and listen to me carefully, that there is absolutely no life in anything in the New Testament except in Jesus Christ. There is no religious practice that I can go into, no matter how much I do it, how often I perform it, that will give me merit. The only merit in the that can be found is in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Outside of Christ, there is no way. We lose our way. And there is no truth, and certainly there is no lie. So we could take anybody here that might not have ever been in church in their life and say, would you like to be baptized? Well, I guess so. I've tried quite a few things. Might as well try that. I don't mind. And so we take them up and bring them back, and we put the baptismal clothes on them and bring them into the baptistry, and we baptize them. There's an old cliche that would really fit that. I've heard it all my life. You've heard it too. So-and-so went down a dry center and he came up a wet center. No, not even baptism in Jesus' name. Separate and apart from faith in God, repentance, and an honest desire to harmonize yourself with God will do any good. Certainly not infant baptism. When the child is too young to make a choice. Religious practices do not do you any good. The world is full of religion. And sometimes I think it's a curse. Just religion. What's happening in Ireland? Protestants and Catholics killing one another. Can you imagine? Yeah. And then what's happening in the Far East? All of this under the banner of religion. What's happening? It is the practicing of religious functions, believing that the function alone will take care of you. It won't. There has got to be something happen inside of you. A faith in God. A honest returning to God. Which means an honest turning away from other things. And giving yourself completely and wholly to God. There is life in Jesus Christ. And there is no life anywhere else except in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. Could we say praise the Lord? Amen. And that is right. this is the teachings of God's good word. So, after 100 years, the stream became polluted and the church emerged into apostasy. And Christianity was diverted to self-interest. And it became a function whereby some people profited from it. And it became a system that people's ego was taken care of. People received money, and they were selfish in receiving their money, and others were selfish in receiving other remunerations. It might have been of spiritual content, but they did receive something. So there was a warning comes to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that states, "There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." And that we see that today. We see that people under the banner of religion have taken people and they have made merchandise of them and used them rather than serve them. And so the truth of God has been diverted in various ways. What would Paul do if he were in Odessa today? If he came and he would live today, what would he do? Now, we read from Ephesians, this was the church at Ephesus. Paul was the founder of that church. That church grew into, from between 30,000 and 40,000 people. It evangelized all of Asia in 2 years. They were tremendously in a hurry, and they came across deep-rooted religions, such as the worship of Diana. This was one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, which was in Ephesus. And so they had all of this to contend with. And in the midst of this, of course, there were many slaves. There were 60,000 slaves, it was said, in this particular location alone. People had many slaves. Now, we know that's wrong. We know it without even thinking about it. That's what's the most horrible thing that you could think of, to treat another human being like an animal. But as the church came, love, equity, and so on was preached, slavery faded. It always has. Where God has given the principles of God a chance to grow and to be propagated, it always has. Now, Paul never did preach a sermon against it. You don't see anything that's ever said in the Scripture. And yet, wherever the church went, slavery went, left. Because of the love of God and the principles of righteousness that was exuded and was brought about. What would Paul say today if he were here? What would he say about prostitution? What would Paul say about homosexuality? What would he say about dope? What would he say about pornography? What would Paul say about the tremendous use of alcohol that is in the world today? What would he say if he were among us and what would he do? I think that I can anticipate perhaps his reaction I know what he did in Ephesus, and they had much of that, a lot of that in Ephesus. Perhaps they didn't have some of the dope we have today, some of the things that people used to destroy themselves with. Perhaps they didn't, but they had other things. What did he do when he came into such an environment? He did the best thing. What was it? Number one, he planted a church. Yes, sir. He just simply, this is the way he went at it. He planted a church. And he would teach that church to maintain a careful walk. Four different times in the 17 verses that we read out of the fifth chapter of Ephesians was this word walk, or a description of it. And he is exhorting the people of that church, be careful how you walk, how that you work your way through the problems of life, the circumstance of life, and the challenges of life. The choices that you make and the decisions that you make and where you spend your time and where you show up. Be careful how you walk. This is what he is telling a church that he brought into existence and a church that he pastored. This is what he was saying to a church like that. And we can readily ascertain that there's some very horrible conditions existed because he named them in the 17 verses that we read. He came right out and named a particular situation that existed at that particular time. And he is telling them to be careful. Now, a mother would tell her children, be careful when you walk across the street. We have all heard that, and we have told our children that. A father would tell his son, just before he went out the door, and as he handed to his son the car keys, and maybe a parting word would be like this, be careful, son, it's mist and rain, and the streets are slick, be careful. And Paul is writing here to people that he loves, as they work their way through a very dangerous society. And the Bible says this, and listen to it carefully. In the last days, saith God, perilous times will come. This is rendered in another way, dangerous times will come. I want you to know, my good people, in case you don't already know it, and I have an idea you very well know it, that when you send your child to school and you tell them goodbye in the morning and that child walks out your door, they are going into a dangerous society where there are many perverse influences that would want to destroy your child, to get them into practices that will literally destroy them. Now, some time ago at the carpenter shop, this has been some years ago, there were some fellows that God gloriously saved from the world, and they walked carefully. They had the Christian walk for a while. But in time, fellows, I don't know, one or two, something like that, I don't remember details particularly, went away from God, ceased to walk. They were away from the carpenter shop for a while, and then began to show back up. But when they showed back up, they had something to sell. They had dope to sell. And so I sent the word, and I said, I want you to get word to these fellas that if they ever show back up there again trying to sell dope to our kids and so on, I'll do whatever I can to pin something on them and put them in jail just as quick as I can. Somebody said, you're going too far. I said, I am not going too far. To give a kid something, to get him hooked on something, which will mean that that fellow will never be the husband that he ought to be as long as he's hooked on that. That he will not hold a responsible job. That he will not be a good citizen. That he will live in a hell as long as he... These are dangerous times. Perilous times. And So, what did Paul do? He began to warn the people. He said, this is dangerous. You walk carefully. Take care, because you are walking in a perilous environment.
One that, now listen to me, an environment that will destroy homes, an environment that will destroy lives, an environment in which people get killed in, an environment that makes people sad instead of happy. Be careful how you walk. You are walking in a dangerous environment. Now, that was what Paul wrote to the church that he was the father of and that he pastored. It was a warning that was given to them. Now, there are four characteristics of the Christian walk that is mentioned here. The first is found in verse 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Follow the Lord. Walk after God. This was the exhortation that was given here. The next was to walk in love, verse 2. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And verse 15, walk circumspectedly. And I hope that we have time to get down to most of those things. We should walk carefully because we are a special kind of people. Now, we do not wish to sound egotistical here, but we'll give this a scriptural base here. We are called the children of the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul is saying, be ye followers of God as dear children, the children of the Lord. And since you are children of the Lord, He's your Father, you are to obey Him, and you are to follow Him as dear children of the Lord. This is the will of God, that we follow Him as dear children. And I'd like for you to notice the way that he really puts that here in Ephesians 5 and 1. Be ye followers, and another way to state that is imitators. Be you imitators of God. Be you followers of God or imitators of God as dear children. How are we to imitate God? In the 4th verse and the 34th chapter and the 32nd verse, Paul was talking about forgiveness. And he gave God as an example of forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He is saying, you forgive like God forgives. You imitate God in your forgiveness. You follow God down the path of forgiveness. This is the way that you are supposed to live. And you do this following or imitating as dear children. I have observed that children just invariably pick some things up from their parents. I notice that in the children here in the church. They have expressions and they laugh quite like and so on, like their parents do. This really does instruct us to be very careful how we live because that we do impact our children. And they follow us. I remember pastoring a very dear lady. She had a very responsible job with the Bell telephone system. Her name was Maddie Jones. And Sister Maddie, she was such a great person. Then in time, her mother came to live and come to our church. When I was with her mother, I saw so much of Maddie's mother in Maddie. Because Maddie's mom, when she got tickled, she would duck her head. And she would pop her hand over her mouth. She'd laugh, and then she would grab her mouth. And that's just exactly the way that Maddie did. Well, the Lord is saying here, hey, God's your father. He's your parent. Imitate Him. Be like Him. Let some of the characteristics of God be seen in you. And so that when people see you, they say, hey, I know whose kid that is. And he acts just like God. And the followers of the Lord, the walking after God, hungry for God, and the things of God, this is what the Lord wants for us. Be ye followers or imitators of the Lord. Now, we are to do this as dear children. Or it's another way of saying that we are to do this as obedient children. Here we have dear children contrasted by children of disobedience. And the lifestyle of children of disobedience is characterized by what? It's characterized, according to Ephesians 1 through 17, by fornication, by uncleanness, by covetousness, by filthiness, by foolish talking. And what we're talking about here, foolish talking. I don't think that God is against humor. I don't believe that. I don't feel any check of the Spirit in people being happy. I do feel a check of the Spirit in people being long-faced and sad, morose. We are to be a good witness unto the Lord. And the first three fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hey, that talks about sunshine. That talks about people that are on top of it. Folks that are happy, praise God. Folks that have victory. This is what this is referring. Well, what is this foolish talking? Have you ever been with someone that their mouth is always running and it just runs? A person that talks that much is bound to say something wrong after a while. And where it just runs and runs and so on, and they don't ever take time to listen. Well, this is what the Scripture is referring to here. And the conclusion, emphatically, is that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is a flat statement. That comes out of the New Testament, out of the book of the cross, of the blood and of mercy. And yet, that is there. Describes some of the characteristics of the children of disobedience. But when we follow after the Lord as dear children, we have particular walks or dispositions, particular emphases, pursuances, and priorities. As we follow the Lord as dear children, our motivation is love. Verse 2 says that we are to walk in love. And this is the motivation that drives us into the future. Now, this is important. Let me show you now how important this is that we walk in love and that the motivation of our life, it should be love. Immature selfishness puts it this way relative to a particular discipline of life. And I have met some Pentecostal people who have this attitude. I must obey my Father because if I don't, He will hurt me. And so I will obey Him. I will try, because if I don't, He will hurt me. And of course, we do know that whom He loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure not chastening, you're a bastard, not a son. This is what the Bible says. But the correction comes out of love itself. There is nothing just flat punitive about God. The rendition of chastening is training. It is not just punishment for punishment's sake. The God I know is not like that. But He trains. He causes even the hurtful things to work together for the good to them that love the Lord. Now, this is what immature selfishness says. Notice the emphasis here. I must. And notice also the other emphasis, me. And this is the two focal points of this kind of ideology. But mature selflessness puts it this way. I will obey my Father because I do not want to hurt Him. And this is choice here. And it's also the focal point is Him. Because of Him. And that He died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto Him. Let's all say unto Him. Unto Him. Let's say it again. Unto Him. Who died for us and rose again. So when I hear somebody say, do you mean to tell me, Pastor, if I do so and so, that I'm going to go to hell? There's something sinks inside of me. Christianity is not predicated on how much you can get by with and so on. It is a love affair between you and God. And when people begin to talk about how much I can do and get by with it, you have lost your love, your first love. And this is a sad thing. It really is. And that is not kept in generation unless you pray. Prayerless people become selfish people. They become people that seek their own and so on. But folks that are much with the Lord fall in love with Him. And they learn to love Him, and they seek, as the Scripture says, to always do those things which please Him. Now, we should also walk carefully because that we are saints. We're coming right out of the good Word of God. I hope that you take that fifth chapter of Ephesians and read those scriptures real careful sometime before you come back tonight, because this is the good, solid Word of God. We should walk carefully because that we are saints. The Scripture tells us that. Verse 3 tells us that, but fornication and all uncleanness, and then so on, it gives quite a list there and says that it should not be once named among you as becometh saints. The inference here is that there are some things that saints do not do. Praise God. They just don't do it. Are you folks listening to me this morning? Praise God. This is coming out of the Scripture. Praise God. You might say, well, Pastor, you've been talking along some of these lines quite a bit and all. We have folks come into the church that are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and so on. It is extremely important that the good, solid, straight Word of God become our daily bread, and that we get some principles of life straight in our lives. Could you say praise the Lord? Peter warned us that there would be people who would come and would pervert or pollute truth, and that people would come to believe that, that these things don't matter with God. He's a good old buddy and so on. Now, I know that God is my friend. I know that God is your friend. And I talk to Him as a friend. And I talk to Him flat out, just like I talk to my wife. And I feel like He's listening every word that I say. But He's not my buddy. He is my Father. And I fear Him. Another way is say, I respect Him. He is my Father. Praise God. I love Him. Amen. And everything doesn't go with Him. There are some things that really matter with God. Do you know that, folks? There are some things that really do matter as far as God is concerned. Okay. Now, in the world today, it's quite easy to talk of church membership. I often have people ask me the question. They ask me this here in Odessa. What is your membership? And I always say this. Now, look. Membership to us is, in one way, is not all that important. I said, it is very important how people live and their relationship with God. I said, that is extremely important. And I said, what is more important to us is attenders. I said, we don't try to pad our church roll with a bunch of names. But we do want people to be in church and to be there and to practice their Christianity and live it out. Praise God. And I said, to us, that is far more important than a padded church row and a high membership. To us, is how many was there. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Praise God. Saints. Derivative from or associated with the word sanctify, which means to set apart an item. Apart for sacred or holy use. Now, I want to kind of say something in a different way this morning. Things that are holy are only holy as they are related to a holy God. The ground before God came in the desert was not holy. But the fact that God was there in a burning bush made the ground holy, because the ground was related to a holy God. Vessels themselves would not have been holy. It was not the dirt that they were made out of that made them holy. It was where they were and who they were related to that made the vessels holy. Nothing in this world in itself, by itself, is holy. But when it is related and as unto God and for God, it does become a holy thing, praise God, and a way of expressing ourselves and showing forth the goodness of God and the likeness of God. Now, sanctify means to set apart for a particular purpose. Saints. This means people who have been sanctified. We come off of sanctify, and so, hey, what do we got here? These folks have gone through something here, sanctification. So they come out on this side, over here. On that side, yeah, sure enough, they were sinners, weren't they? They come through sanctification. What are they now? They're saints. Praise God. So we refer to people not as church members, but to people who have a certain sanctity set apart. I would submit all over again to this particular class today. I hope that we can get it straight, friend, and not mistake it. Really, we've got to know God. And I got to know Him every day. Every day I've got to come to Him and have a relationship with Him and talk to Him and walk with Him and be in His presence. So, here comes the word again, sanctuary, which is a place of sanctity, a place set apart to worship. And what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. We ought to talk in such a way. We ought to spend our time in such a way. We ought to have our relationships in such a way that it glorifies God. And that we are walking church houses. And on the inside, there's an altar. And on the inside, there's a choir that sings. And on the inside, there is the Word. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful that we can just have church all day? Praise God. And worship, that from the altar of our soul, there rises the incense of the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Lord in us. And we are very thankful for that. Now, our sainthood, the fact that we are not church members, but saints that has gone through a sanctification and emerged on the other side, sanctified, or saints. Our sainthood determines where we go. Because that there are some places that you could go that it would not be a good witness. All right, let's read what the Word of the Lord says. What I say is not that important, but what the Bible says is very important. Now, he is talking about the practices that would not allow you into the kingdom of God. In verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." He knew that, listen carefully, that some people would come who would talk you out of it and say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter. That's just, you know, a matter of opinion. That's just dogma." The caution of God here is, walk carefully. You're going to cross the street. You're going to walk out into a dangerous world where anything goes. Yeah, feels good. Go ahead and do it, you know. So Paul warns, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, that because of these things," what things? The things he has just named, "comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Listen, verse 7. "Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness." Not you were in darkness, but you were darkness. What does that mean? It means, friend, your influence was horrible. Here come a big cloud of darkness. Dark. Full of cussing. Full of filthy jokes. Full of bad words. Full of hate. Full of meanness. Here he comes in. Walks into a crowd. At once, you feel some of this. It gets dark. All of this. This person is darkness. The Bible said, you were darkness one time. And now then, he's saying, but now you're light. Here comes somebody else that loves God. Follows after God. That's sincere, pure, clean, honest. And they walk into a crowd. And I've seen it more than once. People begin to adjust the conversation. and begin to get uncomfortable because that he showed up. And sometimes they hate you because you do make them uncomfortable. Because there is a tremendous contrast between light and darkness. I would say here, folks, that it is utterly impossible for me to present and offer a kind of lifestyle where it's twilight and a dirty shade of gray, because that it just doesn't work that way. Could we say praise the Lord? Amen. It just doesn't. Well, let's read some more of the Scripture. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and so on, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And Scripture is talking about being careful how you walk, because you're in a dangerous world. I'm talking to people who have to walk every day in that world, who go out and make their living, who from the first hour that you're outside of your house, blam, 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 it's hitting you on all sides. Wrong, bad words, evil, curses, filthy jokes, things of this nature. Praise God. I'm so thankful that we can be like the coal miner's eyes. That when he comes out at the close of the day, though he may be dirty all over, his eyes are clean. Because there was the law of life inside of him naturally that caused him to blink his eyes at the proper time. Washing, washing, washing. All day long, washing. So that at the end of the day, his eyes are still clean. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. And all of us know what it means to come in after being in some kind of environment and feel wrung out spiritually, depleted. And I have heard good people of this church tell me, Pastor, it takes me a while to really come to church. I come in and I have heard so much and I have been in such. And that's been all day long. And sometimes I feel so dirty. Now, I don't know whether it's ever happened to you or not, but I know especially when I used to work out in the public. Somebody blow their top, the boss man or somebody, and explode. And that first burst would come out with the most explicit curse words and just so distinctly enunciated and sharp and just blast out and take God's name in vain and curse. And that would go right into my ear, and it would ring and ring. And then when I would come off the job, that particular scream of fury and anger in those curse words, I could hear it so distinctly over and over ringing in my ear, until I would say, "Oh God, take this out of my head. Wash me, O Lord. Come over me with your Spirit. Move that out of my thinking. I don't want that thing to ring through my ears. Take it away. Wash me." This is the reason why it's important for us to come together. The Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. There's something about the preached Word that when it goes into people's mind, that it displaces things that are not right. Now, what I've talked about today, my good people, are things that make people better. Things that make homes.